as we share together on this thought. Did you bring your Bibles today? Awesome. Great. If I could, I'd pat you all on the back. And if you didn't bring your Bibles, bring them next time. The text is provided on the screen. So let's stand together. John chapter 8, verse 31 is where I want to begin. John chapter 8, verse 31 through verse 36. If you're there, say amen. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." Notice that condition. It says, "If you continue in my word." Notice 32, it says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They, that's the Jews he was speaking to, answered him, "We are Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man." What? This group sure didn't know their history, did they? "How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. And if the Son, therefore, shall make you free," say it with me, "ye shall be free indeed." Father, thank you for freedom. We celebrate that freedom, Lord. Bless in this time we have together in your word. In Jesus' name, all God's children, say it. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I just want to share a simple subject or thought I'll call Freedom's Foundation. Freedom's Foundation. I want to begin by telling you about a couple different men from the early 1900s. The first one is Al Capone. Anybody ever heard of him? Al Capone, history says, ran the largest crime syndicate in Chicago, controlling everything from alcohol, prostitution, to cocaine. Eventually, he would serve 11 years in prison, not for the more than 30 murders that he arranged, which they couldn't pin on him, but for tax evasion. After serving 11 years in prison, he was released in poor health, suffering primarily, I believe, from dementia, brought on by an advanced infection, and he soon died only at the age of 48. The lesser-known story of Capone's reign of terror was a lawyer who worked for him. His lawyer's name was Edgar. Edgar was nicknamed by the mob Fast Eddie. His skill at legal maneuvering, I guess you could say, not only helped Capone set up and manage illegal businesses, enterprises, and such, but he's the one that kept Al Capone out of jail. And even though Edgar and his family became unbelievably wealthy, one day he realized, though, in the midst of all of his wealth, that he wasn't able to do one thing that began to matter to him most, and that was to be able to pass on to his son a good name, free from the association with the mob. And there are conflicting reports on what exactly caused Edgar to shock the world, basically in 1931. But one thing is clear, he decided he was going to do his best to change his ways. Not only did he clear his name and association from Al Capone, but he also cleared the path for his family's name and his son. And with his help offered to the authorities, Edgar provided the information that eventually did bring justice to Al Capone. And when Edgar, a.k.a. Fast Eddie, testified against Al Capone, he knew that it was going to be a costly testimony. He knew it would be great. Sure enough, sometime later, history says, while Al Capone was in prison, Edgar was ambushed and killed by the mob. You fast forward the record 10 years. World War II was focusing on the South Pacific, and one particular Navy fighter pilot was a young man by the name of Butch O'Hare. On one particular mission, history says his entire squadron was sent on a mission, but once they were airborne, Butch realized that his plane had been overlooked by the fueling tank crew, or the fuel tank crew, and he didn't have enough fuel to fly the mission and then to make it back to the aircraft carrier. His flight leader instructed him to return immediately, and he dropped out of the formation and began to fly back to the carrier. But on his way back, he encountered the most shocking sight. It was a squadron of heavy enemy bombers flying right towards his fleet. Since the other American pilots were gone, the fleet had been left basically defenseless. There wasn't any time to do anything except engage the enemy in battle. They said he literally dove into the formation of Japanese bombers with his wing-mounted guns blazing away. And as Butch wove in and out, firing at as many enemy planes as possible, he broke up their formation and frustrated their attack. Even after his ammunition was spent, it said he continued diving at the bombers, trying to clip a wing or a tail, until finally the enemy squadron turned and flew away. When Butch landed on board, the film from his wing-mounted camera told the heroic tale, and in a matter of days, Butch became the first flying ace of World War II, and he also became the first Naval aviator to receive the Congressional Medal of Honor. A year later, his plane was shot down during a nighttime mission, and he was never found. He was only 29 years of age. His hometown, though, wasn't about to allow the memory of their favorite son to fade, and so they renamed the Orchard Depot Airport the O'Hare International Airport in honor of him. So you say, what does Fast Eddie and Butch O'Hare have to do with each other? Well, Fast Eddie was Edgar O'Hare, and Butch was his son. And a son who had been given a clear name and freedom from association with the mob, and actually given a chance to serve his country with honor. So the next time you fly into Chicago O'Hare Airport, you'll find a replica of his fighter plane and the details of his story. Butch O'Hare served with bravery. Their family name, their father had given it to them, but how many know it came at a great cost? It really did. And I don't want to draw too tight of an analogy between Fast Eddie and our Lord, for several reasons, like the Lord didn't have a criminal past, right? He didn't have a stained family name to clean up. The Lord didn't need to do some good things to make up for a lot of the bad things that he'd done. But he did make a sacrifice that cost him his life in order to give you and I the opportunity to serve him with honor, with integrity, and most of all with freedom. I'm glad I took him up on his offer. And in fact, I think the more we consider and reflect on what Christ sacrificed in order to give us our freedom, I think, church, the more passionate we should be in our love, our worship, and our service to Him. Praise God. Can you take just a moment and say, thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. Thank you for your sacrifice. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Somebody shout freedom. Oh, one more time. Shout freedom. Freedom. Praise God. As Americans, we value freedom. Our nation's First Amendment guarantees freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom to assemble, freedom to petition the government for redress. I mean, lives have been sacrificed and continue to be sacrificed for our freedom. Freedom is the hope of many around the world, not just the U.S. And there's a longing in the heart of all people, I believe, for freedom. And while our freedom of religion is under assault today, probably more than ever before, it's still the foundation of our nation. And political freedom is a wonderful thing. I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing. And we should thank God for every moment of political freedom. But spiritual freedom, how many know it's even better? Yeah, I said it's even better. And here's why it's better. It's better because you can experience spiritual freedom no matter what sort of government you may live under. And true spiritual freedom, here's the thing about it, is it lasts forever. Praise God. And it's one of the greatest proclamations ever to be announced. But what does it mean? What's its foundation? Well, right here, let me state, there can be no real freedom if it leaves Christ out of the equation. Now, some may say, wait a minute. There are many who are free who don't know Christ. To which I would answer to those people and say that those folks are living temporarily on borrowed grace. Huh? They're rejecting the very foundation of true freedom. They in a sense, are living a lie. They are deceived by Satan. They are in bondage to the great deception. They think they're free, but truly they're not. They're enslaved to sin, selfish desires that are directly opposed to true freedom. And if they do not repent and receive Christ, they will one day be enslaved to that lie for eternity. Right? That's the plight of the unsaved. They need the good news of true freedom. Praise God. And we are talking about, you know, the temporary freedom of man that's continually gained and lost. But here in this text, we see Christ begin to talk about eternal freedom, a freedom that, hey, how many know true freedom, eternal freedom, does not have to be lost? How many know you don't have to backslide? You don't have to grow cold in your heart. So here in our text, Christ proclaiming some information. And I looked at this and I said, man, this is well-known information, but it is explosive. It is emotional. It is transformational. And the concepts of truth, sin, and freedom they're more than just fill-in-the-blank answers from a Sunday school quiz. We have a hint that the subjects discussed right in this text, they're really massive theological concepts. They're illustrated in this discussion describing the difference between a son and a servant. Say it with me, a son and a servant. There's a difference. Christ is proclaiming freedom not from necessarily just individual sins or a specific act of disobedience, but he offers freedom from the nature or condition that enslaves people. And the freedom that Christ offers is not a political system. Let me say that again. The freedom that Christ offers is not a political system. It is a release from the chains that enslave a person's soul. So I want to look, first of all, at the possibility of freedom. Because Christ makes one of the most inspirational, I feel, claims in history. Consider for a moment that incredible hope expressed in this promise that Christ can set people free. Now, unless you have lived a very, 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 very sheltered life, you've probably experienced some kind of bondage. Hello? You've experienced some kind of enslavement, or you have known loved ones who struggled to break free from some ungodly chains. How many follow me? And those ungodly chains may be easy to identify, like some immoral addiction. Or the chains may be more, quote-unquote, acceptable chains, like maybe chains like fear, greed, doubt, anger, bitterness, racism, insecurity, depression, or so on. Whatever category you classify that slavery, the result, though, is still the same. It is a failure to experience the abundant life that is promised to those who will follow Christ. And to those living in bondage, here comes Christ's offer, and it is an offer of freedom. Okay? Now, I want you to see 2 points about this freedom. The freedom offered by Christ, first of all, is spiritual. Okay, his freedom, like I said, is not a political revolution. True freedom is not about changing an outward circumstance. This is a significant concept because it reveals that Christ can free you wherever you are. Right? Paul was on the road to Damascus persecuting Christians, and right then, Christ, hello, allowed him to experience freedom. Where was the prodigal son? Well, he was in the pig pen. right? Peter was in the boat fishing. One woman was drawing water from a well. Another woman found freedom when she was caught in adultery. The thief was on the cross of execution when Christ set his soul free. Hallelujah. And so spiritual freedom is not dependent upon physical circumstances that may have led to or contributed to our bondage. See, newsflash, Christ can set you free in your marriage without it causing a divorce. Christ can set you free when you're overdrawn in your checkbook without even making a deposit. Hello. Christ can set you free from your past or current failures without you having to load up a U-Haul truck and move to a different part of the country. Hello. Don't misunderstand this concept to mean something it doesn't. You may need to make, and Christ may lead you to make, some physical and circumstantial changes. But one of the main truths of divine freedom, my friend, is Christ is more concerned about setting your soul and my soul free than he is about defeating some external force in our lives. Okay, so the first point is the freedom offered is spiritual. Next, the freedom offered by Christ is also purposeful. Because Christ describes the freedom he offers resulting from continually abiding in his, oh yeah, somebody shout his word. Now, freedom is not a lack of restraint that allows one to fulfill any selfish desire. But genuine freedom takes place in the arena or in the stadium of divine truth. How many love the truth? What is it Judge Judy says? She says, you better not lie to me. She says, I eat liars for breakfast. She says, I'm a truth machine. Listen, Christ is the ultimate truth machine. And as we abide in Christ's word, we are released from the chains, he says, of the world, and we are then released to be all that God is intended for us to be. Just like a fish has been created to swim in water, we are created to live in the truth of God's word. And we're created to walk in fellowship with Almighty God. But sin, he says, hinders that relationship by enslaving us, in separating us from our life in God. And Christ is the only one who can set us free to enjoy the life that the child of God needs to have and be free from enslavement to this culture and to this world. Okay, so that's the first point. That's the possibility of freedom. Point number two, if you're taking notes, write this down. If you're not taking notes, write this down. Point number two, I want to show you some perils of freedom. And I've got to hurry. And even though Christ clearly declared that freedom was possible, the sad reality is very few people experience it. And the following points that I have is not an exhaustive list, but a few of them are roadblocks hindering freedom that we see maybe right from this text most of all. First of all, we find the first peril to freedom is ignorance. Everybody say ignorance. In the text, Christ was declaring new truth to some who did not know that freedom was available. And the Bible describes those who lacked knowledge of Christ's ministry as living in darkness. And Christ came to bring them what? Light to all those who lived in darkness. Praise God. So if you're here this morning and you're unaware that freedom is available, I'm proclaiming to you, freedom is yours. Hallelujah. I said, yours for the taking. There's no need to plead ignorance anymore. Christ is the foundation for all freedom. The second peril is not only ignorance, but arrogance. The Pharisees' statement, when they said, what are you talking about? We've never lived in slavery. We've never been slaves to anyone. How many know that was just inaccurate? Israel had experienced slavery under the Assyrian Empire, Babylonian Empire, Persian Empire, Egyptian Empire. Yeah, you're right with it. At that time, they were under the Roman Empire. But their greatest slavery was not to any of these empires. It was to their own sin. They were unwilling to admit that they had failed to meet God's high and holy standard. They lived by a legalistic code and arrogantly rejected the offer of God's amazing grace. What is it the scripture says? Christ came to his own and his own received him not. All right, so you have the peril of ignorance. You have the peril of arrogance. Then you have the peril of reluctance. Reluctance is this third one. It prevented some from responding to Christ's offer right there in the text because the context reveals that some had placed their faith in Christ, verse 30, while others believed what Christ was preaching, but they just hadn't taken the next step to place their trust in him and their faith in him. This group was not ignorant. They were not arrogant because they recognized their need for Christ. They were just, for some reason or another, unwilling to surrender to his lordship. How many know we've got some of those even in the church world? Boy, they can quote the scripture. They know it more than pastor and the Sunday school teachers, but they won't go ahead and cross the line. I've had them tell me, I know where I need to be, but one of these days I'm going to do it. I'm going to get there. And I right now I'm just kind of reluctance. Oh, let's move on. The next one, the next peril is complacency. Now, I want you to see that contained in this text is the exhortation to be free indeed, or complete freedom. And this exhortation seems to stand in contrast to those who were willing to settle for just a little bit or marginal freedom. A little bit of freedom was acceptable instead of trusting Christ for the abundant freedom. And, you know, attending synagogue, offering some sacrifices, celebrating a traditional holy day now and then, the festivals, okay for most people. Christ offers true freedom from the top shelf, so to speak, instead of settling for the cheap little prizes at the bottom shelf. Hello, how many know what I mean? I remember reading a pastor shared the story of taking his 4-year-old daughter to Chuck E. Cheese. Boy, you better have plenty of Tylenol if you do that. On previous visits, he said his little daughter had won a few of those, you know, tickets and was limited to choosing the prizes from the bottom shelf at the Redemption Center. How many know what I'm talking about? But he said on their last visit to Chuck E. Cheese, his daughter actually, so to speak, hit the jackpot. And on one of those games she was playing, she won just a huge number of tickets. And as they were going over to the Redemption Center to claim her prize, she said, Daddy, she said, I don't have to choose from the bottom shelf this time. Today, Daddy, I have enough for the good prizes on the top shelf. And I read that and I thought, I am convinced that most individuals who call themselves Christians live complacent lives, choosing blessings from the bottom shelf when abundant life is available. Are you living that abundant freedom this morning? I want to tell you, if you're not, you can. Somebody say amen. Okay. Third point. Process of freedom. The process of freedom. Now, I want you to see Christ identifies a process here for experiencing true freedom. And I got to quit. I told you I got to quit. Notice the words if and then. Then. And what jumps out to me from this text is the words from verse 31. If ye continue in my word, then. Everybody say if and then. So this is about being a true disciple. This is an urgent and important subject because many people profess Christ. Many people declare themselves to be believers in Christ. Many people give witness to the fact that they are Christians. In fact, that's fairly common even in our culture. But who is a true Christian? Who is a real disciple? This is an urgent and essential question, one we must be able to answer for ourselves. And while Christ does not prescribe a formula, his words do reveal a way that things operate in the kingdom of God. Hello? And he said, you got to stay in my word. Turn to your neighbor and say, stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. That's another foundational step to freedom. Because listen, for example, you're free to watch the sunrise every morning, aren't you? But if you're going to watch the sunrise every morning, you have to do at least two things. Number one, you must get up early enough. Huh? And you must be facing the east. If you sleep until 10 o'clock and you're facing the west, you're never going to see the sunrise. Right? Although you are free to watch it. Why? That's just the way things work. That little word if is a big concept in the kingdom of God, because he says if. That word represents an invitation. It's an invitation. True freedom does not come and attack you. You must go and accept it. Listen, and as we have already discussed, most do not accept God's offer. Christ also reveals the expectation. He says you got to continue in. You got to abide. And I want you to see two concepts emerging from that text relating to abiding in his truth. First of all, abiding refers to perseverance. True freedom is not found in a casual visit with the words of Christ, but rather you must dwell in his words. This is not a 30-day trial of faith. Christ is not talking about a 12-week Bible study. Christ offers freedom to those who know how to stay in his word. Abide comes from the root word that means abode, meaning your dwelling place. It means your home. It means you need to find yourself at home in God's Word. Now listen, I have people come to me and they say, Pastor, I'm addicted to this or that and the other thing. When's the last time you've been in church? Well, I came to y'all's church Wednesday night. What Wednesday night? 3 months ago. When's the last time you read God's Word? I need to find my Bible. And you know what I want to say inside? Are you kidding? You're expecting freedom. Here's how you get it. It's as simple, oh, never mind. It's as simple as getting in Christ's Word and abiding in His Word. Whew. Because the word picture actually in the Greek is communicated here. It's actually the word picture is moving into a new home. It represents a significant and ongoing change in one's life. The second concept of abiding is the place or location. Christ declares that true freedom is found in whose word? My word, he said. My word. Freedom's not found in self-help programs. Freedom is not found in denominational religion. Freedom is not found in the teachings of Buddha or Muhammad. Help me preach, church. Freedom is not found in the pop psychology of Dr. Phil or Oprah. Listen, or through selfish indulgence of unrestrained sin and addiction, true and complete freedom is only found in Christ's words. Continue in my words means you're going to be persuaded of my truth. You're going to be attracted to the beauty of my truth. You're going to treasure its value. You're going to treasure its peacefulness. You're going to love its power and its grace. And we treasure it because Christ informs us that it is our foundation for freedom. Oh, praise God. Boy, did those minutes go by fast. All right. Come ahead, musicians. A couple years ago, can I have three more minutes? A couple years ago, Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis debated Bill Nye. Remember that? Bill Nye, the science guy, debated him there at the Creation Museum in Kentucky. The debate revolved around creation and evolution. And at one point, Ken Ham was asked by Bill Nye for proof of his claims of creation. And Ken Ham said to Bill Nye, sir, there is a book. You remember that line? There is a book. Many, many post-debate articles highlighted that one statement. There is a book. That's not a very popular thing to say in a world where anything goes. Hello. See, we Christians believe something that the people of our culture finds astounding. We believe that there is a God and that He has spoken and that He has not stuttered. There is a book. It is that book that reveals God to us. It shows us our true condition. It tells us the way to salvation is through Christ, and it leads us all the way from this earth, all the way to heaven. I don't know about you, but I say, go ahead and bring me that book. Huh? Turn to your neighbor and say, give me that book. Because why? Because in it are words of eternal life. Praise God. Sunday school teachers at Broadway, be sure you give them this book. When you stand up and teach, give us this book as a church. We'll be a strong church. Hello, Broadway. Bring us this book and we'll be satisfied because we will experience true freedom because it is the foundation of freedom, Jesus said. Raise your hands and praise Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm closing. Have you heard of the illusionist from yesteryear, Harry Houdini? This week I read that Houdini was so confident in his talents that he claimed he could be locked in any jail cell in the country and would be able to set himself free in short order. And every time he was given the challenge, he accepted, and he did just as he promised. They left him alone in a locked cell, and in a short few minutes, he was miraculously escaping. But one time, he said things didn't go as he planned. He entered a jail cell. The heavy metal doors clanged shut behind him as usual. And then when he was alone, Houdini quickly took out a special lockpick that he had designed, a piece of strong but flexible metal that he kept hidden inside of his belt, and he went to work. But he discovered that something was unusual about this particular lock. I mean, for 30 minutes he worked, he got nowhere. An hour passed, and still he had not been able to open those doors. By now he was bathed in sweat, and he was panting in exasperation, but he still couldn't pick the lock. He tried all the tricks of his trade, but nothing worked. Finally, after laboring for 2 hours, Harry Houdini gave up in frustration. He said, and he just slid down and sat on the floor and leaned against the doors, and they unlocked. Well, I say unlocked, but what he realized is they had never been locked in the first place. Now understand, he thought it was locked, and that thought, that mindset was all it took to keep him from opening those doors and walking out a free man. And I share that story in closing as we stand because there is a very real sense in which we are a lot like Harry Houdini. I mean, we are free, but so many times we do not live that way. Instead, we lived as imprisoned, enslaved people. And this morning on this national holiday weekend, when we commemorate freedom, I want us to know that we can open those cell doors. I said, you can push open that cell door. Christ has already unlocked it. Go outside. Experience freedom. Oh, somebody shout praise God. Woo, hallelujah. Somebody push open that door this morning. I don't know what label is on your jail cell, but I do know the fact that Christ has set us free. He's already unlocked the door. You don't have to stay in that prison cell another 24 hours. Get up and get out and experience life in Jesus Christ. You shall be free indeed. Somebody give Him praise right here. Somebody shout, I'm free this morning. I'm free this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. I feel His presence, church. Just worship Him right where you're at. Right where you're at. Right where you're at in that pew. Worship the Lord. He is faithful.
He is faithful. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Why don't you just come around the front and begin to praise Him for that freedom this morning? Why don't you come around the front before you leave, before you exit? Would you just come around and praise Him for that freedom for just a few moments? If you're here this morning and you're struggling in a bondage, I'd love to pray with you. Others will stand with you. We'll agree with you. And we'll help you turn the knob on that door and come out to freedom. Hey, it's beautiful on the outside. You don't have to stay in that freedom, that bondage any longer. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
If you need freedom
or
saving,
thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's it. That's it, young people. That's it, elders. Moms and dads, grandparents. Oh, this morning, let that freedom go home with you. Take some freedom home with you, beloved. Oh, that's it right here this morning. You can help yourself to the freedom. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Over this entire sanctuary, God, let your freedom come into every heart and life. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. You got to believe. You got to confess.
You got chains.
You got to admit your bondage and walk out of here a free man or woman. Thank you, Jesus.
He's a way maker.
Yes, Lord.
If you need freedom or saving, He's a prison-shaking Savior. If you've got chains, He's a chain breaker. If you've got chains, He's a chain breaker. If you feel lost, He's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, He's a prison-shaking Savior. If you've got chains, He's a chain breaker. If you've got chains, He's a chain breaker. If you feel lost, He's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, He's a prison-shaking Savior. If you've got chains, He's a chain breaker. If you've got chains, He's a chain breaker. If you feel lost, He's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, He's a prison-shaking Savior. If you've got chains, He's a chain breaker. If you've got chains.